Good morning. We have made it to the fourth Sunday of Advent, the fourth week of our waiting for the arrival and the incarnation of the Christ child in our lives. During this year, this season of Advent, we have been exploring four aspects of our lives as disciples and how we can reflect those aspects to a world that is in need. Hope, we spent a week on faith and joy and peace. We've preached hope and faith and joy, and this week we're going to spend some time on peace. When I was deciding which scripture to preach on that speaks of the peace of God, the shalom that is so important through the whole witness of scripture, I could not settle on just one. And so I've asked Pastor Sam to read a witness of the passages from Isaiah to the birth of Christ to Paul's letters to the words of Christ. Friends, it's not easy to hear the message of peace in our world, and so I invite you to listen carefully to the words of Scripture as Pastor Sam reads them.
Luke's Gospel, the second chapter, beginning at the 13th verse. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not wish to give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For he himself is our peace. He made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. By setting aside his flesh, the law and the commands and regulations, he came and preached peace to you who are far away, peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father in one spirit. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
It's really hard to hear the promises of Scripture, isn't it? We get things shouted at us every day. Greg was just reading a few of the headlines from this week. If you add to that the headlines in my own mind and the worries that I have, it gets overwhelming, and I wonder what your minds are telling you too. We long to worship and we long to know the peace of Christ, but there are distractions. We live in a world that shouts messages at us, messages of war and strife and death. Even news of the peaceful withdrawal of troops from Iraq was met with some skepticism in our headlines. And so we have to listen carefully to hear the deep, eternal truth, the tidings of joy, and the chorus of the host of heaven that sang, "Peace on earth and goodwill to men." And so please pray with me as we go a little further. Thank you, Lord, that your testimony and your promise of peace is sure. Cause us, Lord, to tune our ears to hear those promises and to respond to them with our lives. Amen. Mary and Joseph knew the promise of peace that God had for his people in Scripture. they would have known the prophecy of Isaiah 9, which, if you had been able to hear it, Sam spoke to us. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We have to deduce that Mary and Joseph, Zechariah and Elizabeth, Anna and Simeon had faith in a God who led his people from slavery in Egypt. But there were headlines in their day, too. What were the messages that threatened to drown out the promises of peace that might have caused them not to notice the coming of the Prince of Peace? Remember, this is a couple who lived in a small rural village during a foreign occupation that was anything but peaceful. Some of the headlines in Mary and Joseph Nazareth today, if there were one, would have read like this. Roman soldiers spotted in Nazareth, imposing higher taxes and taking land and crops and livestock. Says one man, I don't know how I'll feed my family this year. Insurrection quelled, 9 more rebels crucified along the road to Jerusalem. Or here's one, Herod continues to build in Jerusalem, levying a higher tax burden on the peasants around the area. We'll line the walls with pure gold. Caesar orders another census. Thousands will journey to ancestral homes to be counted. Or, if there were small-town tabloids, perhaps, unmarried girl found pregnant, betrothed refuses to punish her, takes her with him to Bethlehem for the census. These are not headlines full of peace. Sam reminded us last week of the Pax Romana, the peace that was brought on by Caesar. And N.T. Wright, a biblical scholar, has done some reflection on this. And here is what he writes. By the time Jesus was born, Augustus had already been monarch for a quarter of a century. King of kings, he ruled from Gibraltar to Jerusalem, from Britain to the Black Sea. He had done what no one had done for 200 years before him. He had brought peace to the entire Roman world, peace at a price paid in cash by subjects in far-off lands. Augustus gave peace as long as it was consistent with the interests of the empire and the myth of his own glory. There you have it in a nutshell. The whole ambiguous structure of human empire, a kingdom of absolute power, bringing glory to the man at the top, and peace to those on whom his favor rested. Yes, says Luke, Wright continues, and watch what happens now. This man, this king, this absolute monarch lifts his little finger in Rome, and 1,500 miles away in an obscure province, a young couple undertakes a hazardous journey, resulting in the birth of a child in a little town that just happens to be mentioned in one of the ancient Hebrew prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. And it is at this birth that the angels sing of glory and peace. Which is the reality and which is the parody? This kind of peace that the angels sang about to the shepherds is a very different kind of peace. It's a different power structure than the world had known previously, even a different power structure than we still inhabit in our world. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, Prince of Peace, came to usher in not just another Pax Romana. He came to usher in what we call the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God looks a lot different from the power structure of the empire. The kingdom of God is interested in the restoration of all things to their intended purpose, that purpose being to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The structure of the empire is interested in the reach of its own power and influence. The kingdom of God is interested in the well-being of each person regardless of status. The empire is interested in expanding the status of the rulers and the elite. The kingdom of God gives life to all of its subjects. The empire depends on its subjects to give it life. The empire can never offer internal peace. Can't offer happiness. It can't offer protection from grief or peace of heart. The kingdom of God offers us hope and joy and peace of heart, even in the midst of grief or trouble. So, what does the incarnation tell us about the peace of God, this shalom, and how should we experience that kind of peace today? I have three ideas for us to consider this morning about that kind of peace. Number one, peace, shalom, is real. It does exist. Wikipedia defines peace this way. It says, full harmony and the absence of hostility. Full harmony and the absence of hostility. If you look at shalom, we could spend the next 3 hours unpacking what that word means. It's an ancient Hebrew word that was used as a greeting in the time of Christ. That means, roughly, harmony between God and people, and between people and one another. And so shalom is the deeper meaning of peace. When the angels came into the sky to herald the arrival of a really important person, they don't say, there's a baby that's been born, and maybe you'll know what it means to have peace. They're not suggesting that it's now possible. They're announcing news. I bring you good news of great joy, says the herald. And then the angels, the hosts of heaven that stand in the presence of God, stand in the presence of the shepherds and say, glory to God and peace on earth. Peace isn't a circumstance. The peace the angels are singing about is Jesus. It's a baby. But his birth is anything but peaceful. And so the angels seem to be saying, peace is on earth in the form of an infant. Yes, that's right. We know that your shalom has been broken at its core in us and around us, and there's nothing we can do on our own to put it back together. And so you need a Savior. Jesus is that shalom, that harmony, that peace. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill. Jesus himself, the incarnated baby, is the glory of God. That incarnate baby is peace on earth. There's a Welsh hymn that reflects a passage in Isaiah that, if you could hear it, Sam also read. God's peace and perfect justice kiss a guilty world in love. Peace is for real, shalom exists, and it's in the person of the incarnate God, born to a Virgin Mary in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Second, peace is for everybody. Christ wasn't born into privilege. You've heard 100 sermons preaching that. Those used to hearing directly from God, the priests, the Levites, the leaders of the temple, on the day of Christmas, the angels did not appear to them. They were the religious elite. They were skipped over. The angels appeared to shepherds, who were considered so dirty and untrustworthy that they weren't allowed to bear witness in court. But they were considered good enough for God to be the first witnesses to the event that would change the course of world history. I was reminded of this again this week when I watched a movie with our family. It's become a tradition in our home. New Line Cinema came out a few years ago with The Nativity Story. I commend it to you and your families who have older children. In this movie, on their journey to Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph are walking through the hills, and a shepherd offers them a brief rest near a fire. It's an older, dirty, sad-looking shepherd, all alone, petting a little lamb, and he looks at Mary and he says, my father told me that we are all given a gift. Your gift is what's inside you. Mary looks at the shepherd and she responds, and what is your gift? And the shepherd says, nothing but the hope of waiting for one. Nothing but the hope of waiting for one. Despite what people thought of shepherds, God saw them differently. That shepherd later in the movie receives the gift of being heralded, visited by heralded angels, announcing that news of great joy, the glory of God and the peace of Christ. And that shepherd in the movie, and I believe that shepherd in history, received a great gift that night, the fulfillment of the promise of shalom. in a person. Peace is real. Peace is for everybody. And this last point is from Sheila Walsh. She says this: peace isn't the absence of trouble. Peace is the presence of God. Peace is not an external circumstance. It's an assurance and an awareness of the presence of God. Jesus promised his disciples peace. Jesus promised us peace. Peace I leave with you, he said to his disciples. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. In John 16, some of the last words he says to his disciples before he's arrested is, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The peace of Jesus is a condition that takes the uncertainties and the struggles of this world seriously, but enables us to abide in hope and an awareness that in Christ all will be well, even if it's not. All will be well, even if it's not. Take heart, have courage, he says. I did it. I overcame even death. If Jesus had said something more like, have courage, I overcame the world, and so can you, well, then there would not be very much good news for us. Suppose you wanted to learn how to play the piano or the organ, and so you sat on a bench next to Ken or Dwayne, and you listened to them as they played Brahms or Bach or some other amazing composer, and they finished and turned to you and said, take heart, have courage. I did it. Now it's your turn. I wouldn't find that very encouraging. I don't know if you would. That's not what Jesus said. Wheaton professor Gary Burge observes this. If Jesus were only one heroic man who achieved a superior life, if he were only a good example of what we hope to be, then he has little value for us. 2,000 years of headlines tell us that we have tried to overcome the world, but we have failed. Jesus' example of superior humanity only makes my inferiority more unbearable. But if Jesus is more than a human, if he's actually the incarnate Word, the Son of God, who overcame the world not only for his own sake, but for our sake as well, for all of humanity, then his victory becomes a victory that we enjoy, a victory extended to us when we embrace him in faith, and then this triumph becomes our triumph. He offers us genuinely good news. Have courage. I have faced your enemy and vanquished them. I have fought your battle on the battleground of human experience where you must fight. I have routed the foe. You can never do it, but I have done it, and I can do it again. Abide in me, and my victory is yours. Let me be your peace. Indeed, our job is not to do what Jesus did. Our job is to follow him. He's already done his job. Our job is to allow him to be our peace, the incarnate God who is real, who is for everybody, and of whom the angels sing, the tiny baby born into an empire that preferred him dead, the grown man who was killed and conquered death, the glory of God and the peace of earth. May Christ have mercy on us as we try to wrap our minds and our lives around the peace that is available to us, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Please pray with me. Lord, we are grateful to you for this gift of peace. We are grateful that you came and you called shepherds and peasants, and your kingdom of God is accessible. Lord, help us to abide in it. In Jesus' name, our peace, our shalom, we pray. Amen.